Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And as we read your word right now, we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts to give us understanding and to give us faith, help us to believe what you said and help us to live this out. We pray that we could be doers of your word and not just be hearers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody making any New Year's resolutions? Okay, there's like two hands. That's it. So what are the typical New Year's resolutions that we make? Well, I'll tell you, for me, you know, over Christmas, you eat too much and you spend too much money. So your New Year's resolutions are to eat less and spend less, right? And it sort of happens every year. And then you eat more and spend more and resolve the next thing the next year. So, but I don't know what your New Year's resolutions are this year. Maybe you have something a little more original and creative, and that's good. But I wanted to ask you today, as we start the new year, have you made any spiritual resolutions? Have you made any resolutions before the Lord as to how you're gonna live out your faith before Him? So I want us to resolve together as a church. And to make some good New Year's resolutions together as a church spiritually. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And it's appropriate for us to make resolutions before the Lord, right? To just to ask for a refreshing and a renewing and a refocusing. And that's what I want to do today. Our resolutions shouldn't be trendy, I don't think, you know, in the Christian faith. I mean, it's okay if yours are in your personal life, but As a church, I don't think our resolutions should be trendy. It shouldn't be just we're going to do what other churches are doing or what happens to be a fad or something new and original. What we need to do as a church is to just to be about the business that the church has always been about and to get back to the basics, right? Like was it the Newt Rockne speech? Like, this is a football. You know, get back to basics. So that's what we want to do today, is refocus on what the church has always been about. And the right place to look to do that is Acts chapter 2. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Acts chapter 2. This is the very beginning of the Christian church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And we'll read this, and here's what we'll see. We'll see what the early church was up to, the earliest Christians, the first Christians. What were they up to? And then second, how can we get back to basics? How can we be up to what they were doing? Be up to the same business that the church has always been about. How can we get back to basics in 2018? How about that? You ready for that? Let's go. Number one, what the early church was up to. Let me read Acts 2, starting in verse 41. And as you know, this is this is on the day of Pentecost. The apostle Peter, you know, Jesus' friend who really flaked out and ran away and denied Jesus. Then Jesus, at Jesus's worst hour, you know, at the point of his death, his friend Peter totally flaked out on him. But then when Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus forgave him and restored him. And now on the day of Pentecost, Jesus pours out his spirit on his people, on those who believe in him. And Peter, empowered by the Spirit of God, gives an awesome sermon. 3,000 people are saved. And that's where we pick up. So this is Acts 2:41. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is God's word. So this is a description of what happens when God takes hold of people. When people believe in the gospel of Jesus, when they trust in Him, and they receive the Holy Spirit of God, people are transformed and they change. This is what happens. This is a description of how the people were changed and how they came together as a community and what they did, what they were up to. It's a life of joyful community, right? It's not, okay, Jesus has come into my heart, and for me as an individual, this makes a little bit of difference in my life. It's not just that. It's a life of a community, of a group of people who are together being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God in the way that they relate to each other and in the way that they relate to the broader community, to society out there. It's a description of that. And so I want us to look at five activities. And, you know, the scholars sort of number these in different ways, but I'm going to pick the number five. Five activities that the church was up to. And the first thing that the church was up to was teaching and learning. Okay? If you remember the Great Commission, there's a version of it on the board up here on the wall. But in Matthew, Jesus tells his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, and this is how you do that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. And the second thing is teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, right? So the Great Commission is about making disciples, and there's kind of a two-step process there. Baptizing them, and that's a description of how people come to faith. They believe the gospel, and as a sign of their belief, they're baptized. That's their initiation into the church. And then they're supposed to be taught. You're supposed to teach them to observe everything that Jesus taught, right? And that's what's going on here, is that the people of God, they've believed the message. These are new Christians. They believed the message of Jesus for the first time. They were convicted of their sin, because Peter tells them, you know, when Jesus died, you nailed him to the cross. He told them that. And they weren't the ones that literally held the hammer and held the nails, but what they're learning is their sin put Jesus on the cross, that he had to die for their sin. And so they're repenting of that sin, and they're trusting in Jesus' work to be reconciled to God, and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. So that's their initiation, their belief, and now they have to be taught. They have to learn to observe everything that Jesus commanded. They have to figure out how the reality of the gospel plays out in every aspect of their lives. It changes everything in your life. It changes how you spend your money, how you spend your time. It changes your relationships. It changes how you do your work. It changes your attitude towards God, your attitude towards yourself, how you think about yourself. I just want to mention this. When the worship team was praying before the service, Rob prayed, God, I just want to thank you that you're not mad at me. And I just love that, you know, because when you receive the good news of Jesus, you understand God isn't mad at you. And that changes everything about your life. I mean, can you imagine? Well, you can imagine, because you've experienced this freedom, right? That before you thought God was mad at you, and now you know that God is not mad at you. And it's such good news. So Christianity is about information. It's about content. It's about words. There's information that you need to learn. It's about using your mind. Coming to faith doesn't mean shutting off your mind. It's not anti-intellectual. It's making us more intellectual, more intelligent. We're using our minds more as we learn what Jesus taught, and we learn how the gospel affects every area of our lives. One of the commentators said that on the day of Pentecost, a school was started in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people were in kindergarten. And that's what's going on. They're learning. It's not, and Christianity isn't just about learning, but that's a big part of it. It's learning. So you become a Christian by faith, right? By believing in the gospel, but you have to know the story to believe it. And then then you don't move on from that story. You dig into that story and you learn how it affects your whole life. So it's a matter of learning and growing. You learn how to live it out. The apostle, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So you see there a little bit of church leadership, right? That there are certain people who had been with the Lord Jesus, who became leaders in the church, and they told the church what they had seen. Eyewitness accounts of this is what Jesus did. This was his life, this was his death, this was his resurrection and ascension. Okay, they told him the story. And the apostles' teaching is the same teaching that we have. It's the New Testament. And if we're going to be devoted to learning about Christianity, we need to be devoted to learning from the Word of God, right? They couldn't get enough of it. Like the earliest Christians, they met, it says even daily, they were meeting and hearing the message about Jesus daily. It was a real privilege for them, but it's also a privilege for us that we have the Word of God and we can access it whenever we want. The second thing that the early church was up to was fellowship. They were enjoying relationships with each other. You saw the description of them breaking bread from house to house. So they're eating meals together. And, you know, like what bonds people more than pizza, potluck dinner, you know, coffee, cookies. Like the eating together, you know, when you eat together, you share your heart with each other, you're connected to each other. So they met together, and as they got to know each other, they understood that some people here have special needs. Somebody lost his job. Well, I can meet that need. I've got an extra donkey that I can sell and buy this guy some food. And it wasn't that they were obligated to sell their possessions. It wasn't like there was this rule that said, okay, if you're going to be in our church, you have to sell your stuff and give us all the money so we can distribute it like communism. It wasn't that. They were voluntarily, as they saw a need and as they saw that they could meet the need, they sold something or if they had resources, they applied those resources to that need because they knew each other and they loved each other. That was what was going on. The Christian life isn't just about you. It's about us, right? It's about the relationships that we have with each other. We've been reconciled to God, but that means we've also been reconciled to each other. And so really what it's about is about Jesus and about what he can do among us, that he can break down the barriers that separate people. So a big part of how people are transformed when God gets a hold of them is that they have stronger relationships with each other. God made us for relationships. Our relationships get messed up because of sin. Can I get a witness on that? Yeah, they do, all right? I mean, where there's always friction and tension and barriers and fights and arguments, our relationships get messed up because of sin. But in Christ, there's restoration and reconciliation. Because he's forgiven us, we can forgive each other. And we get a little taste of that in the church. I mean, there's going to be absolute reconciliation and restoration in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes back, right? But we're starting to get that way now. We're get a little taste of it in the way that we relate to each other in the church. The third thing that the early church was up to was prayer. So these new Christians have been reconciled to God, and so they want to enjoy their relationship with God, so they spend time in prayer. I'm sure that some of that was personal on their own, and some of it was together with other people, and they're praying. And here's just a guess as to what they were praying about and how they prayed, okay? I'm sure there was some praise and some thanksgiving. Did you see the way that the scripture said that they ate their food with joy? And when you eat your food with joy, you pray and you thank God. You say, God, thank you that you've given me food. And just every part of your life, you know that this is a gift from God and you thank him and you praise him. I praise you, God, because you've saved me and you've given me grace. You've given me what I don't deserve. You've loved me when I don't deserve it and let me be close to you. And you're an awesome and holy God, and I tremble before you, but I can relax in your presence. You know, it's just their hearts were full of praise and thanksgiving. I'm sure they also prayed for protection. Paul tells the earliest Christians, you know, pray for peace, pray for protection, that the government will leave you alone. and let you do your thing, and that there'll be peace, that as much as it depends on you, there'll be peace between you and the people around you. So they're praying for that, so that they would have favor. And it says they had favor with all the people. So the society at large liked the Christians and what they were doing, and the benefits that the church were, the benefits that were flowing out of the church to society at large. They were probably praying for each other's needs. Like when you see somebody's need and you meet it with your own money, you probably are also going to pray for that person, right? Because you know you probably don't have enough to meet all of their need. So God needs to do something. So you're praying about that. And there's some needs that you just can't meet, right? You can't heal somebody, but God can. So you're praying for people's needs. And you're praying for God to work. And I bet that they were especially praying for God's work as they shared Christ with people who didn't know Christ. Because who brings you to faith? Somebody told you about Jesus, but God is the one that brings you to faith. Jesus is the one who gives you His Spirit and draws you to faith. And if God isn't going to do that work, then nothing's going to happen. So they're praying that God would bring more people to faith in Christ. And you see that God answered that prayer, that people were being added to their number every single day. And that's an awesome thing, right? God answers their prayers. When you pray, God will answer. Sometimes He'll tell you no, but you'll be amazed how many times He'll say yes. The fourth thing that early church was up to was evangelism. It says the Lord added to their number daily. As they shared, more people became part of the church. More people were saved, that they became Christians, and when they became Christians, they became part of the church. It wasn't that they became Christians and they lived that on their own, apart from the church. Like, conversion and church membership went together. But how did the Lord add to their number daily? Well, He used them. The Lord uses means generally. Sometimes He can give people His word through a dream or something like that. But in general, the Lord uses people to share His word with other people. And so some of them were preaching. There were some formal meetings. They went to the temple and they stood up and they preached. There was that going on. But there was also, I'm sure, the witness of love, that when people observed the church and the way that they cared for each other and they loved each other, other people would say, wow, something's going on there that's amazing and miraculous. Those people love each other in a way that I just don't expect people to do. I want to be part of that. Look at the love that they share. Look at the way that nobody has any needs, that everybody's needs are met. Look at the forgiveness that they're showing each other. Look at the racial reconciliation that's happening. Well, that maybe happened a few chapters later. But that it happened, and people observed it, and they wanted to be part of it. There was a witness of love. There's also probably, or I'm sure, informal lifestyle relationship evangelism. That, you know, when people went to work, Christians went to work, they would share with their coworkers about the Lord, about what Jesus had done for them, that Jesus was the Messiah that rose again, that died and rose again, and offers the forgiveness of God. They shared that with their neighbors and with the people that they knew. I'm sure that was going on too. So there's formal evangelism, informal evangelism. You have to talk. I mean, some of it is without words, but you have to use words to get the message across too. All of that's going on. Sometimes people talk about churches and they say, should a church in its ministry, should we focus on discipleship or should we focus on evangelism? And I just think that's kind of a bad question, right? It's a false dichotomy. Yes, we should focus on discipleship and evangelism. When people become disciples, they flip it. They share it. And when people come to Christ through evangelism, they need to be discipled. Both things need to be happening. Amen. The fifth activity and the last activity that I'll mention that the church was involved in is worship. Worship is praising what's worth praising. And people are made to worship. People are designed to worship. When you see something that's really amazing, you tell people about it. When your team does really great, don't you want to share about that? When somebody on your team catches an awesome pass, don't you share? Don't you say, did you see that? How many people this week have asked you, have you seen this new Star Wars? You know, how many, like when something's amazing, you say, people talk about it. You hear them and you're like, or when you see something amazing, you want to share. When you find some music that you like, don't you share it with people around you? Like, I'm always texting people, check this band out. When you see something that's worth praising, you want to praise it. And we're designed to worship. And what's truly worthy of our worship, or who is truly worthy of our worship, it's God, right? Because we're designed to praise something bigger than ourselves. And if we give our absolute worship to anything else besides God, that thing will mean too much to us, and that thing will let us down and eat us alive. Only God is worth our true worship. And so as the church came together, worship wasn't just a formal time of singing in a worship service, but it was a characteristic of their life, that their life was a life of worship, that they were full of joy and praise. They went about their business praising God. They ate their food with joy, praising God. And their worship was both formal and informal. You notice that they met in the temple, but they also met in homes. So they were praising God as they met together in a formal worship service. They were praising God as they met together informally. All of that was going on. Their life was about worship. True worship reorders what is important in life. When you come together as a church and you worship God, you realize, you know, like a lot of the things that have been so important to me, they're not as worth it as God is worth it. God is above all of those things. And all those things are gifts from God. I shouldn't worship the created things over the Creator. I shouldn't want the gifts of God more than I want Him Himself. So we come together and we worship. It reorders our lives. It puts us in our place. That's what worship is about. So when God gets a hold of people, if I can just summarize what the early church was up to, when God gets a hold of people, He turns them into a joyful, loving, worshiping, learning, sharing, reaching out community. He changes their community. He changes them. Changes their hearts, changes their relationships. And so their priorities shifted. Like, these people weren't like this the day before. But on that day, when they received the Holy Spirit, they started to change. They changed the way they spent their time. Their schedules got rearranged. Like, when you read about this, about the way that people met together, they broke bread together, worshiped the Lord together, you think, I don't have time for that. And it's true. You don't. Something's got to go to make time for this, right? So they changed the way that they spent their time. They changed the way they spent their money. They weren't just spending it for themselves. Now they're spending it on other people. They changed their hearts towards other people. They were willing to forgive people that had hurt them. Their priorities got all shifted around. So, if that's what the early church was like, what about us? We don't want to resolve to do something new and different. We want to do what they did. We want to get back to the basics, and that's what I wanted us to do, is just refocus on what the church was always up to. How can we be about the same business that the early church was about, but in our context, in 2018 in Canterbury, how can we do that? So I want to mention four priorities, four things I want us to prioritize as a church this year in 2018. And really, it's the same things we should have prioritized in 2017 and the same things we'll prioritize in 2019. But let's just refocus on those things. Amen? But before we get into them, I do want to just mention our main New Year's resolution as a church is, and should be, and is, to grow in our love for Jesus. That's what we need to be about in 2018, right? Let's grow in our love for Jesus, individually and together. But as we do these things, those things fuel the fire in our hearts. They are means of increasing our affection for the Lord. This shouldn't just become box-checking religion. Oh, I've done my quiet time. I've gone to my group. I've I've said a certain number of prayers. It shouldn't just be that. It should be, this is a means of growing in our love for Jesus, and as the Lord gives me grace, I want to do these things because he's changed my heart. Amen? So here's the first thing we need to prioritize is our personal time with the Lord. Now, this is a basic thing that you are very familiar with, but let's remember it and refocus on it because it's so easy to leave this out, right? Your personal time in prayer and in God's Word that you have alone with the Lord or with your family each day. I heard a couple times this week this meditation guru on the radio. He's written a book and he's promoting this book about meditation. And he was a fascinating guy. And he said that something that he wants people to understand is there's just a lot of crazy stuff going on in our skulls. And when you start to meditate, he said, and you try to focus on whatever he wants you to focus on, you realize it's hard to focus. And there's just a lot of crazy thoughts you have. And a lot of times there are 1,000 tiny decisions you make every day, right? And a lot of times we make dumb ones in those tiny little decisions. And what he talked about is he gave these examples like, when you meditate, it helps you to think about why it is you eat the whole sleeve of Oreos. or why it is that you say that thing that's going to ruin your marriage for the next 48 hours. Or why it is when your kid is trying to talk to you, you're just glued to your phone. I'm preaching to me, okay? Like, why, when you know that's not the best thing. Like, why do you do the things that are not the best thing? And when you meditate, he says, you start to step back from your own thought processes and see them, and you can make better decisions. And as I listened to that, I was like, yeah, you know, there's a lot to that. That's really good. But you know what's even better than meditating is prayer. Because prayer has all of those benefits, you know, of stepping away from yourself and looking at your thoughts and noticing how crazy they are and reordering your priorities and transforming your thought life, you know. It has all of those benefits, but it's even better than those things. Because in prayer, it's not just looking inside your heart and looking inside yourself and getting better ideas from yourself. There's God who's bigger than you and knows more than you and is wiser than you and has more power than you, and he might actually answer your prayers. He can actually change something when you ask him. Prayer is even better than non-Christian meditation. And there should be some Christian meditation in your life. You know, non-Christian meditation says, empty your mind, right? Christian meditation says, fill your mind. Fill your mind with the Word of God, right? Because we don't want to just empty our mind of all the bad thoughts, because what's going to take its place? Well, our selfishness will come back in there, right? What we need to do is fill our minds with the Word of God and think what's true, what's really true, eternally true, about the God who never changes and about what he says about me and who I am, right? So as you spend time with the Lord, you're remembering what's true, and that reorders your thoughts, and it will help you in those tiny decisions, the 1,000 tiny decisions you make every day, I hope, I pray. I pray that it would for me. But it does more than that, because there are things that I could make all the right decisions in the day, and I'm still not going to make any progress in that area, but God can do it. You know, God might answer my prayer. God can work a miracle. And so let's get back to the Lord, right? And let's resolve to spend a focused time with the Lord each day, a time of prayer, a time of Bible reading. And if this is a new thing to you, for most of you it's not new, but if this is a new thing to you and you think, like, what do I do? Well, just find some time each day. You're probably going to have to put it on your calendar and block out some stuff. And come get alone and get the Word before you and say, Lord, speak to me through your Word, and read some Bible. And if you don't know where to start, grab one of the daily bread things and do the reading that they suggest, or start someplace in the New Testament and read a chapter or a half a chapter and ask the Lord to speak to you, and then spend some time praying, and it might help to write down your prayers, because If you're like me, your mind wanders here, there, and everywhere. And when you're writing, it helps you to focus. So just spend some time and pray for the people around you and pray for your day and pray for God's work in your life and your family and in your job and everything. Pray for me, will you? Will you pray for me this year? Thank you. Okay. And the other elders, pray for some healings. We need that. Okay. So the second priority is we need to prioritize relationships. We're created for relationships. God made us as relational people. And you know part of the reason we're so sad is we get so busy with other things and we don't have those deep relationships with people. And then we wonder, why do I feel sad? Well, because God made you for something that you're not doing. You know, he made you for people. And so how do you get some relationships? Our church has small groups. join one of our small groups if you haven't already, you know. If you're not in a group, join one. That's a great way to, and that's our sort of formal structure to help facilitate those relationships. It's not the only way to do it, but it's a good way to do it. If you're not in a group, join one. And, you know, like there are a lot of groups out there that are good, would be good to join that aren't like one of our community groups or one of our Sunday school classes. But I want to give a plug for our groups because when you join one of our groups, you see people who you also see on Sunday morning, and then when you see them again on Sunday morning, you have another chance to deepen that relationship. And as you're seeing them more than just once a week or however often your group meets, there's just a good cycle that's happening where you see each other in one setting, in a small group, and then you're praying for them by yourself, and then you see them in church on Sunday, and you follow up on that prayer. And then you're by yourself again, you're praying for them, you see them in a small group, and the relationship deepens, and that facilitates the depth of relationship that God wants us to have when you're in one of our groups. Now, I'm not saying it's evil or something to join a group at another church or something else, like, but I want to give a plug for our group and say that there's a benefit to being in a group with the same people that you worship with on Sunday. Okay. And if you... if you are in a group already, let's just focus on this year. Let's lean into those relationships. There are people in your group that you can get to know better and needs you can meet and things you can pray for. Let's lean into those relationships. And if you can't join a group, you can prioritize relationships anyway. And when I say prioritize relationships, I mean prioritize people. Like be intentional about spending time with people and encouraging them in the Lord and being encouraged in the Lord. And you can pray for me that I will do that too. I know it's so easy to get busy with the tasks, right, with your to-do list and leave out the people. But and I'm right there with you. But let's refocus on the people. Amen. The next thing we need to prioritize is prioritizing worship with the church. At the worship service, we come together as God's people and we give Him glory. It reorders our hearts when we're given God glory with His people. It's practicing what's truly important. God is what's worthy of our is who is worthy of our praise, and we need to practice that, and to realize that you're not alone in doing that. You're doing that with His people that He's created. If you don't worship God, you'll worship something else. Something that's going to fill that void in your heart if you're not worshiping God. And if what fills the void in your heart is money or status or even good things, you know, those are good things. Money's good. Family is good. Your house is good. All the activities you're involved in are good. But if that's what you're counting on to give you meaning in life, it'll eat you alive. It'll disappoint you. So we gotta worship God first, and everything else takes its proper place in our life after that. We've got to prioritize Him. Only God is worthy of our worship. And the last thing that we need to prioritize this year is prioritize sharing the good news. All of us have sort of an inner circle of people that we spend most of our time with. You know, the people in our family, and maybe your closest coworkers. or your closest neighbors or friends, you know, that you could probably think of 8 people or 15 people, for some of you really social ones, that you spend most of your time with. And actually be intentional about writing those names down and identifying and praying for those who don't know the Lord. Probably in that list there are some people who don't know the Lord. And just start praying for those people. And what do we pray for? We pray for opportunities to share with them without being obnoxious. You know, God will give you an opportunity to share without being obnoxious. But for most of us, our problem is not that we're so obnoxious about sharing Jesus all the time. It's that we're fearful, right? So pray for the opportunities to share. Pray for courage to share when the opportunity comes up. Pray for clarity in getting the message out there that you're really talking about Jesus and not other stuff, right? So let's just pray for those opportunities. And it might be a come and see strategy. It might be like, will you come to Bible study with me on Tuesday night or Thursday night? Will you come with me and look at God's Word with me? It's really great. Or will you come to church with me on Sunday? It might be a come and see, but it might be a let me talk to you kind of a strategy. And if you don't know people who don't know the Lord, you can get creative with that. And I want to give you permission, because I know I'm with you. Like, after you've been a Christian for a while and you get involved with church, sometimes, and for some people, all of the relationships are church people. And I just want to give you permission to say, you know, one of those church activities, I'm not going to do that, to free up time to spend some time with people who don't know the Lord and find some creative way to do that. So I give you permission. It's okay. You don't have to do everything we do here. Get out there in the world and know some people. That's not all of you. You know, like some of you, you're out there in the world and you don't have to look for those ways. But some of you might have to get creative. Okay. Our New Year's resolution, those are our 4 priorities, all right? Prioritizing our time with the Lord, our relationships, our worship with the church, and sharing the good news. Our New Year's resolution, our main New Year's resolution this year, is to grow in our love for Jesus. So let's do that. Since He loved you first and you love Him, prioritize time with him every day. Since He loves His people, prioritize relationships. You know who Jesus died for? People. So prioritize people. Since He loves the church and He loves our praise, let's prioritize worship with the church. And since He loves the lost, let's prioritize sharing the good news with people who haven't heard it yet. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we are just grateful to you for what you've given us here in your word. And I pray that as a church, we wouldn't get distracted from the things that you've called us to. Help us to be about your business this year. And I pray that you would refocus us, that you'd renew us, give us power by your Spirit to live this out. Give us a heart of gratitude towards you so we want to. That this is an obligation, but it's something that we want to do because you've been so good to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.